Okay. Well, as I said, you know, I believe that sometimes Mother's Day can be difficult for people because it's about human relationships, isn't it? And on this Mothering Sunday, I want us to look at a different aspect of God's love. And I actually want to look at the mother heart of God. Don't stone me yet. Okay, the title of my message this morning is Father God, the Perfect Mother. Now, in the beginning, God created man and woman. I read this joke. I think I might have said this before, but I found it quite funny. Okay, in the beginning, God created the earth and rested. Then God created man and rested. Then God created woman. Since then, neither God nor man has rested. I can get away with saying that one because I'm a woman. So God made man and woman, and he made them together in his image. So God's image is complete, if you like, with man and woman together. And God is the originator of family. Everything we know about family relationships is actually a poor imitation of the real thing, which is God. God's relationship. And in the Bible, we read about God being described as father, brother, husband, friend, and mother. Now, if I asked you to describe God or to draw a picture of God, I wonder what you'd come up with. Very difficult to do. Actually, understanding what God is like is quite hard, isn't it? It's hard to get our head around him and to picture him. Now, some of you may have read this book, The Shack, and I'm guessing some of you will have read it and hated it, and other people might have read it and liked it. But this is a book, it's a story about a man who lost his faith in God as a result of the murder of his young daughter. Now, it's had lots of criticism and lots of positive stuff said about it. It was never intended to be a theological book, but what it does is it kind of opens up a whole new way of looking at God. And I have to say, when I read it, I felt very uncomfortable about the way it portrayed God, and it really made me question, but I think in a good way. So, coming back to the story, God sends this man who has gone off the rails basically because his daughter has been murdered, understandably so, and God sends him an invitation to come and meet him in this place. And when he does meet him, he meets all three persons of the Trinity. So he meets Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But when he meets Father God, controversially, Father God is a black African-American woman. And I want to, and she tells him to call her Papa. Now, I want to tell you, read a little bit out of that in terms of how she describes why she's revealed herself that way. She says, "I am neither male nor female, even though both genders are derived from my nature. If I choose to appear to you as a man or a woman, it's because I love you. For me to appear to you as a woman and suggest that you call me Papa is simply to mix metaphors, to help you from falling so easily back into your religious conditioning. To reveal myself to you as a very large white grandfather figure with a flowing beard like Gandalf would simply reinforce your religious stereotypes." Which is true, isn't it? What are the stereotypes of God? If you ask the man in the street to describe God, it's going to be a bit more like that Gandalf figure, isn't it? So I want to read an excerpt from the book, which is from the moment when this man, this broken, angry man, meets God. He now faced another dilemma. What should you do when you come to the door of a house, or cabin in this case, where God might be? Should you knock? Presumably, God already knew that Mac was there. Maybe he ought to simply walk in and introduce himself, but that seemed equally absurd. And how should he address him? Should he call him Father, or Almighty One, or perhaps Mr. God? And would it be best if he fell down and worshipped? Not that he was really in the mood. As he had tried to establish some inner mental balance, the anger that he thought had so recently died inside him began to emerge. No longer concerned or caring about what to call God, and energized by his ire, he walked up to the door. Mac decided to bang loudly and see what happened. But just as he raised his fist to do so, the door flew open and he was looking directly into the face of a large, beaming African-American woman. Instinctively, he jumped back, but he was too slow. With speed that belied her size, she crossed the distance between them and engulfed him in her arms, lifting him clear off his feet and spinning him around like a little child. And all the while she was shouting his name, Mackenzie Allen Phillips, with the ardour of someone seeing a long-lost and deeply loved relative. She finally put him back on earth and with her hands on his shoulders pushed him back as if to get a good look at him. Mac, look at you, she fairly exploded. Here you are, and so grown up. I have really been looking forward to seeing you face to face. It's so wonderful to have you here with us. My, 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 how I do love you. And with that, she wrapped herself around him again. Mac was speechless. In a few seconds, this woman had breached pretty much every social propriety behind which he had safely entrenched himself. But something in the way she looked at him and yelled his name made him equally delighted to see her too, even though he didn't have a clue who she was. Suddenly, he was overwhelmed by the scent emanating from her, and it shook him. It was the smell of flowers with overtones of gardenia and jasmine, unmistakably his mother's perfume that he kept hidden away in his little tin box. He had already been perched precariously on the precipice of emotion, and now the flooding scent and attendant memories staggered him. He could feel the warmth of tears beginning to gather behind his eyes, as if they were knocking on the door of his heart. It seemed that she saw them too. It's okay, honey. You can let it all out. I know you've been hurt. I know you're angry and confused. So go ahead, let it out. It does a soul good to let the waters run once in a while, the healing waters. But while Mac could not stop the tears filling his eyes, he was not ready to let go. Not yet. Not with this woman. With every effort he could muster, he kept himself from falling back into the black hole of his emotions. Meanwhile, this woman stood there, with her arms outstretched, as if they were the very arms of his mother. He felt the presence of love. It was warm, inviting, melting. See, when I read that book, I really struggled with the image presented of God the Father. He or she was not how I had imagined. But the question is, how can we accurately picture God? You see, what we do is we place God into our image of humanity. But the creator of humanity cannot be limited to the level of his creation. But you see, we're limited, aren't we? By our own understanding, by our own experience, by the language that we have to use. God is so above all of that. He is outside of time and space, and no earthly language, no earthly description, no human analogy is ever going to match up to God. Now, in the book, Papa God describes this really well. The problem is that many folks try to grasp some sense of who I am by taking the best version of themselves, projecting that to the nth degree, factoring in all the goodness they can perceive, which often isn't much, and then call that God. And while it may seem like a noble effort, the truth is that it falls pitifully short of who I really am. I'm not merely the best version of you that you can think of. I'm far more than that, above and beyond all that you can ask or think. So today, perhaps I want to challenge some of our preconceived ideas about God, our religious stereotypes. Is that okay? Maybe. Maybe I won't get stoned. But not for any other reason than I think I want to grasp more of who God is. Would you agree with me? You know, we want to know him better, don't we? We want to understand his heart. And the truth is that God is, well, God. And as I said, we can't explain him or describe him adequately in human terms. But he has given us terms to use because they're the things that we do understand. So he calls himself father, mother, son, brother, friend, because we kind of know what the characteristics are of those people, those roles. We ourselves will aspire to those roles, to what we feel would makes a good father, mother, brother, sister, friend. But the problem is that it's only because we are made in the image of God that any good in us, that we have any good in us to be able to fulfill those roles which he is the perfect example of. He is the perfect father, mother, brother, friend. What we are is just a poor imitation of the real deal. But we can exhibit those behaviours because we're made in the image of God. Because we have God in us and he is the perfect father, then fathers can be the best dads that they can be because they have him in them. Does that make sense? So as it's Mothering Sunday, I feel it's good to look at the characteristics of God that make him the perfect mother. Now, all mothers and fathers are unique, because every person is unique. So in every family, not every mum and dad is going to be the same. Not every way that they relate to their children is going to be the same. But I think we could probably agree that there are some characteristics which are perhaps more motherly than fatherly, or more fatherly than motherly. Would you agree? Generalising here. So I am generalising, I understand. Now, I actually asked did a little poll on Facebook a little while ago and asked people to ask their children or as children to say, what makes a good mother? And the responses mostly referred to food and housework, has to be said. She cooks meals, she cleans the house. I think they mainly came from the small children. But there were also comments about the fact that she was caring and helpful and fun and loving and nurturing and hugging. Now, mums and dads are different. That's the way that God intended it. If you can't see that, it says, honey, it was terrible. I dreamed I was a mother. Now, I asked our girls what they saw as the differences between Martin and I, just as a part of research for this. And Lois said, so mum is a confidant, my friend and my motivator. When I need a kick up the bum and someone to tell me to stop being a diva, she's there. But dad is more of a quiet supporter and encourager. He's always there to talk to. But if I want advice, he'll tell me to talk to mum. Jess said, mum says no, dad says yes. Kind of see how our family works, can't you? Or if dad doesn't say no, dad doesn't say yes, he says ask your mum. So that's the other alternative. Okay. But you see, in our house, our girls always knew what dad would let them do and what mum would let them do. Or not, obviously. So when the girls were small, we shared the childcare. So I'd come home from work one day and Martin would say, you wouldn't believe I cleaned this house today. And but then the children would tell me what daddy had let them do, whether daddy wanted them to or not. And I have to say, fathers, mums always find out. We know everything. But we do have a reputation, mums, for having eyes in the back of our heads, don't we? When the girls were small, the house we were living in then didn't have a window from the kitchen into the garden, but it did have a back door with a window in the back door. So I could be sitting at the kitchen sink with the back door open and they were in the garden and I could see the reflection of them in the door. They never figured out how I knew what they were up to. So I would see them getting up to stuff and tell them off and they would be like, oh. So I never, did you ever figure that out? No, see? Never figured that out. Result, excellent. I shouldn't have told you, should I? No. But I want to mention just a few aspects of God's character that I believe reflect a mother's heart. Now, please remember that human mothers, like me, however good, we can never match up to the perfection of God. But I'm bringing analogies with human mothers because I think that it's helpful because God has used that analogy himself. So, first of all, I believe that mums are nurturing, and the definition of nurture is to feed and protect, to support and encourage, as during the period of training or development. Now, I know I'm generalising here, and I'm not saying that dads are not nurturing, please hear me out. But I believe that mothers are very tuned in to their child's needs in a way that perhaps fathers aren't always. And they can't switch off in the way that dads can. So, when our girls were small, Martin wouldn't hear them cry at night at all. In fact, I could have a screaming baby in bed with me and he would still be asleep. But I would hear them and he wouldn't. To the extent that when I ended up being in hospital for a few days, he was so worried that he wouldn't hear that he actually slept on the bedroom floor, Jessica's bedroom floor, because he was worried that he wouldn't hear her. It's just sometimes we're just made differently, aren't we? And I think that as mothers, we have this connection with our children. Now, we read that God our Father knows what we need before we even ask. But actually, I believe that's more of a motherly characteristic than a fatherly characteristic, because I think that mums tend to be more tuned in to what their children need than perhaps their dads. So mums carry everything with them, yes? For every eventuality. So you get the average mum with small children's handbag or baby bag out, and they will have everything in there. It took me years to stop carrying baby wipes around with me. In fact, I still have a little pack of hand wipes. Now, before I show this next slide, I'm going to embarrass Jess. Because, you know, one of the best things about being a mum is that you can embarrass your children when they get older. Anybody agree? Maybe it's just me. But anyway, I'm going to embarrass Jess. So when Jess was probably about three-ish, you may have been younger, actually, she was chewing something. So I said, Jess, what are you chewing? I don't know. Jess, come on, what are you chewing? I don't know. So I said, well, you must have got it from somewhere. She said, I found it. So I said, well, where did you find it? She said, in my nose. So you know you're a mother when someone offers you the contents of their nose and you take it. True? Yes, true. Okay. That's just put you all off now, hasn't it? Okay. I was having this conversation in the coffee shop with a few people the other week, and I was saying how, you know, it's mums that seem to be the ones that plan ahead. It's mums that seem to anticipate need. You know, we're the ones thinking, well, what happens if this and what happens if that? And we have everything ready just in case. And Georgie shared an example that she'd experienced, you know, and as a typical mum, she has everything ready the night before, everything's ironed, ready for stress-free morning. And then she said, I will never forget one occasion when after a hectic weekend, my kind husband allowed me to go on ahead to the early prayer meeting. And he arrived later with the boys, one of whom was wearing his crumpled jumper inside out and back to front. Graham, I'm sure you do a brilliant job. But it just illustrated the point, so it's not really to get at you. But I believe that mothers nurture, okay? They create that protective and encouraging relationships which enables children to grow without the fear of rejection. Now, as parents, and that's not just mothers, you know, as parents, we want our children to learn and to develop. We want them to grow up and ultimately leave home, yeah? However much we love them. But we love them before they get to that point, don't we? We love them in the midst of all the mess, in the midst of them doing all that stuff that drives us potty at times. And I'm so glad that God is a nurturing God, that he creates that environment whereby we can grow and we can make mistakes and we can mess up, and he picks us up and he dusts us off and he doesn't stop loving us, he doesn't reject us, he doesn't get impatient with us. I mean, as mum, I get impatient. I got impatient a lot. God never gets impatient with us. You know, he nurtures us, he loves us. He provides that safe place for us to grow so we can be safe and secure in his love. Isaiah 46 says, I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. That is how much God loves us and wants to nurture us. It's also a fiercely protective love, isn't it? That kind of nurturing love. That the Bible describes it like a bear being robbed of her cubs. You know, it's that sense of the protection of a mother. I remember Lois was being bullied once at school, and as a mum, I just wanted to go down there and sort the little girl out. But I resisted. But you know, you do, don't you? You want to go, I'm going to sort this out. You know, this is my child. I can discipline them, but I don't want anybody else dealing with them. You know, it's that kind of sense of you're fiercely protective of your own children. And God has that heart towards us. You know, he is protective towards us. He is angry, if you like, at the enemy who wants to come and mess things up for us and make life difficult for us and attack us in any way. So secondly, I believe that there's a comforting love, that God's love is, as a mother's love, is comforting. So Isaiah 66 says, then you will be nursed, you will be carried on her hip and trotted, lovingly bounced up and down on her, God's maternal knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? That you'll be trotted, lovingly bounced up and down on God's knees. Has anybody ever thought about being bounced up and down on God's knees? But you know, that's the image, isn't it? That God loves us and he comforts us. He holds us close. He lovingly embraces us. And the mum is often the one that children run to when they need comforting, aren't they? You know, when they need to, when they've hurt themselves. And I didn't always get this right, I have to say. And I remember one particular time when Jess fell over in the park, but she was always falling over, so you know, you can't blame me. She fell over and hurt her knee, but I picked her up. You'll be all right. Anyone else done that? Yeah, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. She carried on playing. When she got home, I noticed this huge gash in, she's still got the scar now, huge gash in her knee under her trousers. But I didn't know. But yeah, we don't obviously get it right. But you know, God is the God of comfort. You know, he comforts us when we're hurting. He's the one that we can run to, whose arms will envelop us, who will take care of us, who will comfort us. There's lots of references in the Bible to God being like a bird with her young, gathering her chicks, protecting under her wings. And I remember personally, even when I went off to college to do my training, you know, if I was ill, it was my mum I wanted. If I had hassles, it was my mum I wanted. You know, there's that kind of sense of mum makes it all right. It's okay. Mums are a safe place. And it's that kind of sense that we can have with God. You know, he's a safe place. We can run to God when we're in pain, physical pain, emotional pain, when things don't make sense, when we're anxious or troubled. When I was a child, and I've shared this before, I had a lot of difficulty with anxiety. And I used to go downstairs and my mum used to pray with me and talk to me, and I went back to bed. And it was always, my mum was kind of there. And it was my mum that I went to when I was anxious or troubled. We can go to God with anything, can't we? You know, he is there. He's never going to reject us. Okay, so finally, persevering. Isaiah 49 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. You know, this love that God has for us is relentless. It's persevering. The definition of relentless is unceasingly intense, persistent, continuing, unstoppable. That is what God's love is like for us. He never gives up on us. He's always ready to swoop down and pick us up. He's always ready to hold us close, to receive us back when we've run away. He perseveres in his love for us. You know, he pursues us. He never gives up on us. Maybe he's pursuing you today. Maybe you haven't yet received his love. Maybe you've drifted away from him. His love is relentless. He will pursue us with his love. He will never stop loving, but we have to choose to accept it. You know, we're all unique, aren't we? Every single one of us. And if you've got more than one child, you know that every child is different. We can't treat all our children the same. We treat them equally, but not the same, because they are different. We discipline them differently. So when our two were small, just as a little illustration, Jess and Lois are completely different people. Those who know them will know that they're completely different people. When Jess was small, the first two words that she put together were, go away. When Lois was small, the first two words she put together were, cuddle me. And that just illustrates their characters. Jess, very independent. I don't need you. Lois, cuddle me, cuddle me, cuddle me, hold me, hold me, hold me. Okay, so when I was, if I needed to punish them, sending Jessica to her room was a gift. Lovely, I don't have to be around all you lot. Sending Lois to her room, my word, that was the worst thing you could possibly do. You can't treat them the same. And God knows that we're completely unique. He knows what we need. He knows how to discipline us. He knows how to show us his love. He knows what we need in terms of how to reveal himself to us even. God is love. He loves us as a father, as a husband, as a brother, as a friend, and also as a mother. And you know what? I feel that, personally, I found the love that I had for my girls when they were born, it's like a physical love. And I'm not in any way denying the depth of love that a father can have and does have, or adoptive parents have. But I think that there's something physical when you give birth that God has made us to have a response to our children. And last weekend we had our ladies' retreat, and Sandra came, and it was the first time she had left David, who is 4 months old. And Darren coped brilliantly well. It was a doddle, wasn't it, Darren? Doddle. Didn't know what all the fuss was about, really. No. But she said to me, and she said I could use this as an illustration, she said leaving him was really hard. It was like a physical wrench, leaving him behind. You know, that was like part of her was left behind. Why is that? Well, I believe it reflects his heart. You know, we are made in his image. God gave birth to us. Jesus went through unbelievable pain to give us new birth. I believe that, you know, the connection that God has with us is deeper than anything that we could ever understand, that love that he has for us. And we try and use examples like I'm trying today to describe how he feels about us. But however we feel about our own children, however our parents have felt about us, whatever other relationships we have, they're never ever going to match up to the perfection of God's love for you and for me. When we give our lives to Jesus, we are placed in a family. And we have perfect parents in God. We don't have a single parent. We have a father and a mother in God. He is the perfect parent. Everything we could need from a parent, father and mother, is found in him. So it's Mothering Sunday, and I hope that today we can grasp something fresh of the mothering heart of God. And as family church, you know, we want everybody who comes here to feel at home. We are the expression of the heart of God, aren't we? You know, we have a responsibility to be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters to one another, because we reflect the characteristics of God in us. So because God lives in us, we can be brothers and sisters to one another, mothers and fathers to one another. So there doesn't need to be a lack. Whatever we lack in the natural, we have more than enough in the family of God and with God as our heavenly father and mother. We only express a small part of God's love, but that's what he wants us to do together. So, in finishing, I just want to say, whatever your experience of mothering, my prayer is that you will experience the whole fullness of the love of God today. As mother and father, as one who cares, who comforts, who nurtures, who perseveres, and so much more. I mean, you know, this is just a small part of what we could be talking about today, isn't it? God is love. And I know Paul has been speaking a lot on that. And all that we need to do is receive that love, to come to him, to come into his arms. And for some people, it might be easier to think of him in a mothering sense than a fathering sense. Whatever you need, God is there. God is here. So I just want to pray as I finish. Is that okay? Lord God, I thank you that today we can try and grasp something fresh of your heart for us as a mother as well as a father. That, Lord, that everything that we need is found in you. That whatever our own imperfections are, Lord, you are perfect and you love us perfectly. And I thank you that we can come to you today knowing that you receive us, that you comfort us, that you strengthen us, that you know our needs, that your arms are open wide, that just as we read in that story of the shack, that, Lord, you want to put your arms around us, pick us up and swing us round and just say, I love you so much. And I thank you, Lord, that that's what your love is like for each one of us today. And if there's anybody here who has never experienced that, Lord, I pray that they will reach out to you and receive your love. And that we would be a body of people here known for our love for one another, for our love for you. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for all our relationships that you've given us, natural ones and in this body. We give you the glory, Lord, and we pray that you'll help us in our own relationships with one another, with our own families, to be the best that we can be, because you are living in us. Amen.